to see everyone here tonight. And everyone is welcome to this hall tomorrow night in Luke chapter 3, the third chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. And we'll read at verse 21. Verse 21 of Luke 3. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. Chapter 5 of Luke. And we'll read verse 15. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear, and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Chapter 6 and verse 11. And they were filled with madness, and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Now chapter 9. And verse 18. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. And he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? Verse 28. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. Now chapter 10, and verse 70 for connection. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils or demons are subject unto us through thy name. Verse 20. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Now chapter 11 and verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Now chapter 22 of Luke. And we'll read verse 31. Verse 31 of Luke 22. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Verse 39. And he came out and went as he was wont, or as his custom was, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and a sweat, what as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Now chapter 23, and verse 34. Verse 34 of Luke 23, Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Verse 46, And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly, this was a righteous man. Now, you probably all guessed, but I want to speak tonight about the Lord Jesus praying in the Gospel according to Luke. And I was thinking as we were singing the last hymn that we sang together, that hymn surely expresses dependence, and that's in keeping with what we want to speak on tonight, the Lord Jesus praying in the Gospel according to Luke. Now, Luke presents the Lord Jesus as the ideal man, the pattern man, the way God would have every one of us to be. He was perfectly human and humanly perfect. He was truly God and truly man, or very God and very man. While our Lord Jesus was here on earth, he was just as truly man as if he had never been God. And he was just as truly God as if he had never become man. In other words, his deity took nothing away from his humanity. And his humanity took nothing away from his deity. He had to be both in order to be the Savior. He had to be a man in order to die. And the one who suffered on the cross was able to suffer infinitely because he was the Son of God. Or, to use other words, his humanity made his sacrifice possible. His deity made a sacrifice of infinite value. Maybe you've seen the poem entitled Emmanuel. The author is unknown, but every line is precious. Like man he walked, like God he talked. His words were oracles. His works were miracles. Of God, the true expression. Of man, the finest specimen. Full orb humanity, crowned with deity. No taint of iniquity. No trace of infirmity. Ecce homo, behold the man. Ecce Deus, behold thy God. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail, incarnate deity. There never was a man who trusted his God and Father so perfectly and was so prayerful as our Lord Jesus. And there's no gospel writer that portrays Christ praying so often as Luke does. We have read him praying 10 times. Most of these 10 times are crises in his life. 8 of these 10 times are not found in any other gospel. And the 2 that are found in one other gospel, Luke has at least one detail emphasizing the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first 5 times we read of the Lord Jesus praying are incidents that are recorded in Matthew and Mark. But it's only Luke that tells us on these occasions that he prayed. No wonder, when the Lord Jesus was on the cross, the religious leaders, if they could have pointed out a sin, or an imperfection, or a flaw in the character of the Lord Jesus, they would have seized the opportunity to throw it up to him when he's on the cross, but they couldn't do it. The religious leaders had watched him critically for 3.5 years, and they could tell by his very deportment If anybody trusted God, he did. So they said, Matthew 27, verse 43, he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if you'll have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Of course, they're taunting him with that. They're implying that such a predicament that he's in is inconsistent with such a life of trust. They're really throwing it up to him. You trusted in God, but look what God has let you be now. They were really thus fulfilling their own scriptures written 1,000 years before. Psalm 22, verse 8. And they could tell by watching him critically that if anybody trusted God, he did. But they didn't know that the Lord Jesus trusted God more than any other person ever could. The very next two verses of that same psalm tell us that. Psalm 22, verse 9 and 10. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou dost make me hope or trust when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. While our Lord Jesus was on the breasts of Mary, he was consciously trusting his God. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. What a contrast to the first verse of that psalm. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The one that he had trusted every moment that he lived, and praise God. After he went through infinite sufferings that we cannot measure, he was still trusting God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? So the trust of the Savior didn't begin at his baptism. It began at his birth and went through every moment of his life, even through infinite sufferings on the cross. Besides the times we have read of the Lord Jesus praying, we also see from Luke's Gospel that it was his habit to pray, and it's his habit to seek places of solitude. I'm going to quote four verses that show this. Chapter 4, verse 42, when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place. Chapter 9, verse 10, and the apostles, when they were returned, came and told him all that they had done, and he took them and went aside into a desert place, belongs to the city called Bethsaida. Now, I'm going to quote from the English Revised Version for the third verse, chapter 21, verse 37. And every day he was teaching in the temple, and every night he went out into the mount that was called the Mount of Olives. That's referring to the last few days and nights before the night he was betrayed. And then, Luke 22, verse 39, we read, he came out and went as he was wont, or as his custom was, to the Mount of Olives. So there's four verses that show that it was his habit. He didn't just pray in the crises of his life. This was his habit to pray. And brethren, we all have to cultivate the habit of prayer. It has to be continual, or else we won't be able to pray effectively in the crisis. If ever you have the opportunity of hearing a tape recording of Leslie Millen, a British Baptist missionary in China when the communists took over, it's well worth listening to. I'm just going to tell you part of it that illustrates what I've just been saying. Leslie Millen, after the communists took over, he had to go through an indoctrination course of 3 months. Now, he was the only Christian, the only born-again one, of all that group of about 40. The only one. But everyone in that group, though, believed in God. Believed there was one God. There was an Austrian Jewish doctor there. There was two French Roman Catholic monks there. And it was under very difficult circumstances that they had to listen to all this. They had to sit on a 2x4. You're sitting on a lot better than that. They had to sit on a 2x4 all day from 6 in the morning till 10 at night with a little break to eat lunch. He says, after sitting all day like that, you find out you don't have much insulation as you thought you did. And then beside that, right in that room where they had it, they had vats sticking up about 3 inches or 4 inches above the floor, but sunk in the ground. And in those vats was human excretion. And he saw, right during the indoctrination courses, he saw two Chinese persons with their heads held underneath that excretion with bamboo sticks until they died. And it was under those circumstances that he had to listen to this indoctrination. He said that the word brainwash really comes from the Chinese. They literally try to wash the brain. And here, whenever he quoted the word of God, he saw the communists shrink time after time just by quoting the word of God. And I said they literally try to wash the brain. They would take turns bringing them up to the front to ridicule what they have been doing. They brought the French Roman Catholic monks up to the front. Why do you say the rosary? They were in a bad way. And then they were ridiculed. They're trying to wash the brain of saying the rosary. And of course, Leslie Millen, he had his turn. Why do you pray? He began to tell them, because I have a prayer hearing and a prayer answering God. You prove it! You prove it! And he began to tell specific instances where God answered prayer. And the man was full of hatred. He says, you prove it right now! And he forced him down on his knees. That was a crisis. Leslie Millen said, or asked, what do you do in a case like that? You sure don't pray from a piece of paper. He found himself praying, oh God, show this man that thou dost answer prayer, even if it means him going blind for a season. He got up off his knees, and the man was blind. There were scales on his eyes he couldn't see. The communists called a recess. They didn't know what to make of it. They started back about an hour or two later. But they never again, ever, dared to ridicule Leslie Millen for praying. And that man, who became blind temporarily, later on, Leslie Millen, had the privilege of visiting him in the hospital when he was near the death's door. And he pointed him to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he made a clear confession of faith in Christ. But because that Chinese communist confessed faith in Christ, Leslie Millen had to witness him sealing his testimony with his death. He was martyred right in front of Leslie Millen. And I could tell you how, but maybe it might be too gruesome if I told you how he was martyred. It was in keeping with him accepting his mind to accept what this Leslie Millen had taught him. But here after three months, they wanted him to sing I Hate America. And he wouldn't sing it. They tried to make it easy for him. They said, we don't mean that you hate the Americans, just that you hate the American system, the capitalistic system. But he wouldn't sing it. So again, they called a recess. And the others, while the communists were out, the others begged Leslie Millen. They said, if you'll sing I Hate America, they said to let us go free. And Leslie Millen asked them, haven't we learned that we can't trust their word? They all had to admit it. So because he wouldn't sing I Hate America, they put him under 24 hours a day grilling. They had arc lamps on him, and there'd be one interrogator come, one after another. As soon as one was through, another one would come through. And really, he had done so well for 3 months. You know, there's a limit to what we can take. And after a while, he began to agree with them. And then he felt terrible. He felt that he had betrayed God. He had betrayed his country. And if ever he felt like committing suicide, it was then. And they knew it. So one man came in with a butcher knife. Had it right between them. And he says, why don't you commit suicide? They didn't want to kill him. He was a British subject. But they wouldn't mind a bit if he killed himself. He says, I can't. My times are in God's hand. Where is that? Where is that? And he says, well, it's in the Bible. Show it to me. Show it to me. And so he said he knew it was in the Psalms, but there's 150 Psalms. So he said, well, if you let me get my eyes in focus, because his eyes were out of focus with that arc lamp. When his eyes were in focus, he turned to Psalm 31. And the verses he read was just like what he was going through. And he came down to verse 15. My times are in thy hand. And the man took the Bible and the knife, and away he went. And then it wasn't long after that until they let Lesleyman free. And he said that he was allowed to go back to where he had been a missionary in China for 11 months. And he said there wasn't a day that there wasn't at least one communist scale the walls to find out why he had stood up so well under that treatment. They wanted to know more of Christianity. So it's all because Lesleyman had learned to pray. It was his habit to pray, and so he could pray in the crisis. And so we must learn to pray. We must cultivate the habit to pray, so we too can pray effectively in a crisis. We never know when a crisis will come. Now let us think of these 10 times we read. Chapter 3, verse 21. At his baptism, he so took the dependent person's place that he begins his ministry in prayer. How fitting and how becoming. See, when Luke draws attention to him praying, it adds to the perfect picture of his sinless humanity. He shows his perfect attitude in prayer. He shows us the intimacy that existed between the Father and the Son. And so Luke is often bringing us into this intimacy that existed between the Father and the Son. So he begins his ministry with prayer. Now chapter 5, verse 15 and 16, there we see the Lord Jesus in prosperity. After he had cleansed the leper, it says so much the more went their fame abroad of him. And multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Instead of yielding to the applause of the multitude, he withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. No one ever did so much good in public as the Lord Jesus. And yet he found time to pray in private. And if the sinless Son of God found it necessary to do so, oh brethren, how much more do we need to find time to pray? And this was in prosperity. And you know, when things are going smoothly, there's a temptation to think that we can get along without God, but not the Lord Jesus. We should never ever think that we can get along without God. And mind you, if any of us are used in a special way in blessing to some person, that's a time we should especially get into the presence of God and thank God for the privilege of having any little part in it, to give God glory for it. I remember when we began gospel meetings in the connected with the Cliff Street Assembly in Boston, Brother Farquhar put up some bits of advice for open air preachers. And there was about 10 bits of advice. There's two of them, though, that I especially stuck to me, because the others are all what you'd expect. But the two pieces of advice that stuck with me, and I've tried to go by it, too, it said something like this first. Don't be too elated. If it seems easy to preach, and there's a good listenership, then the next one was in balance with that. Don't be too depressed. If it seems difficult to preach and there doesn't seem to be a good listenership. You know, that's really good advice. Whenever we preach, why, we should go into the sanctuary of God and wait in His presence and not be too elated or too depressed. Either one or the other. So here we see the Lord Jesus in prosperity. Then the third one is the opposite. Adversity. Luke chapter 6, verse 11 to 13. Now, on the Sabbath day, there was a man with a withered hand. And they were watching him, that they might have to accuse him, to see whether he'd heal on the Sabbath day. And when he exposed the unreasonableness of it, why, then he healed a man's withered hand. Verse 11 says, and they were filled with madness, and communed with one another what they might do to Jesus. So the Lord Jesus spent all night in prayer to God. Because of this opposition. But there's another reason. He was about to choose his 12 apostles. So the two reasons why he spent all night in prayer to God, and this is the only time we have this in the New Testament, the two reasons why he spent all night in prayer to God, first of all, because of the schemings of evil on the part of man, and also because of the purposes of grace on the part of God. Right at that critical juncture in the ministry of our Lord Jesus, with the rise of opposition, he spread that opposition before his Father. And then he made the choice of all the 12, each of the 12. And the choice of each one of them was in harmony with the will of his Father. And of course, one of them was Judas. And I wouldn't be a bit surprised that our Lord Jesus spent more time in prayer about that one than the others. I'm just suggesting that. But it was in the morning that he chose the 12 apostles. So that's the opposite, adversity. And really, there can be adversity that come our way. And how good it is for us to do like Hezekiah, 2 Kings 19 or Isaiah 35:7, when he got that disturbing letter, he went and spread it out before the Lord. Or better still, according to this perfect example of our Lord Jesus, who spread out the opposition to his Father and then spread every choice before him as well. And brethren, we all have choices to make. And how good it is when we can spread every choice before our God and Father and trust him and be in keeping in harmony with him in the choices we make. But now the next one, chapter 9, verse 18. It came to pass that he was alone praying, and his disciples were with him. You know, that sounds like a paradox. It sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? It came to pass that he was alone praying, and his disciples were with him. But it's not a contradiction. It's showing how precise the Spirit of God guided Luke. He was alone praying, even though the disciples were with him. He prayed often in the presence of the apostles, but he never once prayed we and us in prayer, meaning him and the apostles. You think of John 17, prayed in the presence of the 11. He used we and us. Whenever he used we and us, it was him and his Father. Never once him and the apostles, showing the infinite gap between the holiest apostle and the sinless Son of God. He did say, Mark 4, verse 35, let's go forth unto the other side. But never in prayer did he use we or us. It came to pass that he was alone praying as his disciples were with him, and he asked them, whom say the people that I am? Now, I'm going to quote now from Matthew's Gospel. After they had told him whom the people were saying, he asked, but whom say ye that I am? And we're all familiar with Peter's wonderful confession. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And notice what the Lord Jesus said. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. Brethren, here the Lord Jesus saw an answer to his prayer. He had been praying for this. Flesh and blood have not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. An answer to the Lord's prayer. And how it delights us, brethren, when we see an answer to prayer for somebody that we've been concerned about, to see them saved. How wonderful it is to see them saved. It's only in this gospel that we read Luke 1, verse 13, the words of Gabriel to Zacharias. Thy prayer is heard. I think in this connection of Albert Hall's sister, Evelyn. I'm thankful I've had a couple of gospel series with Albert Hall. The first series I had with him in 1966 in Sydney, Nova Scotia. I was greatly impressed when he told me about his sister, Evelyn. Albert's mother and father were in the assembly. In fact, Albert's father was a preacher. But for over 2 years, Albert wasn't at any gospel meeting. He was at one or two funerals, but that's all. In fact, at home, in the reading, he often absented himself from the reading. And so, during that time, Evelyn was praying earnestly that God would save her brother, Albert. And at the Lurgan Gospel Hall, and I'm thankful I had the privilege of preaching in that Gospel Hall, in the Lurgan Gospel Hall, at 8:10 one Sunday night, Evelyn, sitting in the seat, was confident that Albert was going to get saved. A nurse that she worked with, she said, Albert has got saved tonight. And Phyllis said, oh, did you hear from home? No, but I'm confident Albert has got saved tonight. And so Phyllis was really quite concerned about Evelyn. She knew how burdened Evelyn was for her brother, Albert. She said to herself, if Albert's really got saved, there'll be news from home during the week. So they were working together in a hospital quite a ways from Albert Hull's home. And so Monday, no news. Tuesday, no news. Wednesday morning, no news. And Wednesday afternoon, Evelyn had off. And Phyllis was really concerned about Evelyn. She thought she might even go mental when she comes home and finds Albert his same old self. She's so sure he got saved. So she went home. And at the lunch table, Albert's sitting there, but still no word. She visited, and it came time for her to go home. And nobody said anything about Albert getting saved. And Albert, when she was going to go to the bus station, he said, Evelyn, I'll take you down to the station. I think Albert really had planned to tell her then. But he let her get off, and he never even told her. And so, here come Friday, and Albert couldn't take it any longer. So he called long distance to the hospital to talk to Evelyn. He says, Evelyn, I've got some good news for you. And the first thing Evelyn said, yes, Albert, and you've had that good news ever since Sunday. He says, oh, whoever told you? Whoever told you? You could hardly believe it. She was so burned, and she was convinced God had saved her. Now I should tell you this. I like to check details. She was convinced of this at 8:10. But he didn't actually get saved until about two hours later. But mind you, God was dealing with him. Right around that time, he went around the Gospel Hall, and he heard them singing, Sinners Jesus Will Receive. And Albert took hope from that. He says, well, I could get saved tonight. And he did get saved that night. So that was really a joy to her. And it's a joy to any of us when we see somebody saved. And it was a joy to our Lord Jesus to see an answer to his prayer. And brethren, prayer is a tremendous evangelistic force. And really, everything that I've spoken this week really helps evangelism. Zeal Monday night, and then the filling of the Spirit of God on Tuesday night. And the more we know of the filling of the Spirit of God, the more we'll see souls saved. And then last night, Christ the perfect servant from the Gospel according to Mark. And the more we're like him, the more we'll be effective in evangelization. But here, prayer is important for evangelization too. Then the next, chapter 9, verse 28 and 29. Now, Matthew and Mark also tell us about the Mount of Transfiguration. But it's only Luke that tells us that when he went up into that mountain, he went up there to pray. He had a fixed purpose to pray. And it's only Luke that tells us, verse 29, that as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. Now, brethren, we're not going to have our countenance altered like his was. But, brethren, the more we're in touch with heaven, the more we're in communion with our Heavenly Father, the more others know it. And how good it is when those that we work with can tell that we're in touch with God. I think of Mrs. Terhune, a Norwegian sister that our brother David Oliver and I met when we were having meetings in a new place in Englishtown, New Jersey. Mrs. Terhune, after she got married late in life, and after about 12 happy years married with her husband went home to glory. So she spent the remainder of her life until retirement in a big office building in New York City. There was 200 employees in the city. And Mrs. Terhune was the secretary to the president. And Mr. Coogan, a Roman Catholic traffic control officer, who'd only been working in that company for a few weeks, he was in a dilemma, so he came up to see her. And the first thing he said was, "I know that you're close to the one above." At first she thought, since she was secretary to the president, he was talking about her being secretary to the president. But it soon became obvious that's not what he meant. He said, "I'm supposed to get 8 Pullman tickets for the executives of this company to White Sulphur Springs in Virginia by Friday noon." And he says, "Every normal channel is completely shut up. Humanly speaking, it doesn't look like I'll get them. But would you please pray that I'll get them by Friday noon?" This was Wednesday. So she promised him that she would pray. So that night when she got home, among her other prayers, she asked God simply that for his own glory, Mr. Coogan would get the 8 Pullman tickets for White Sulphur Springs, Virginia, by Friday noon. And before she got up off her knees, she was confident God was going to do it. So the next day, on the elevator, Thursday morning, the assistant traffic control manager, he knew what his boss was going to do, so he asked her, "Mr. Terhune, did you pray for us last night that we'd get those tickets?" She said, "Yes," she said, "I did. And you're going to get them by Friday noon." We says, "Everything is still the same today." But she said, "You're going to get them by Friday noon." And come Friday morning, at 11 o'clock, just 1 hour to go, Mr. Coogan got on the intercom to Mr. Terhune. He says, "Mr. Terhune, there's still no visible hope that we're going to get them tickets." She said, "You're going to get them by noon." So 15 minutes later, he came on the intercom again. He was a little bit excited this time. He said, "Mr. Terhune, there's whisperings that we might possibly get those tickets." She says, "It's not just going to be whisperings, you're going to get them by noontime." And at 11:45, just 15 minutes to go, he got on the intercom, "Mr. Terhune, we've got the tickets." And that went through that office like wildfire. Why, it's all because Mr. Terhune was in touch with God. And even the Roman traffic control officer could tell that she was close to the one above. Now chapter 10. Verse 17, "When the 70 returned with joy, they rejoiced in that the demons were subject unto them. And the Lord Jesus said," verse 20, "rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven." Now, we'd all like to be more successful in our service. Here's a higher form of joy. Rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice that we're rightly related to God. Now, there's no mere mortal, no mere human being that has seen the books. But yet we can know for sure that our name is there. Even though we haven't seen the books. No, 70 haven't seen the books. But he says, "Rejoice that your names are written in heaven." But notice, he never told the 12 that. Because the 12 included Judas, whose name was never written in heaven. And then verse 21, he had told them to rejoice. And he rejoiced in his spirit. Now Matthew 11 records this incident, but only Luke tells us he rejoiced in spirit. He said, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." He was rejoicing in the sovereign, electing grace of God. And we could do the same. But now, chapter 11, verse 1, when our Lord Jesus was praying, a disciple was very much impressed with the communion of the Lord Jesus with his Father. So when he ceased, he said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And I hope, brethren, we're all impressed with the prayer of our Lord Jesus and that we want to pray more like him. Now come with me to chapter 22, verse 31 and 32. The Lord Jesus said to Peter, "Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith
fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now, the Lord Jesus had warned Peter, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. You know, the Lord was giving Peter a picture of himself. You know, a crow, cocks, he was really crowing like a cock. When he said, though all men forsake thee, yet will not I. So the Lord was giving a picture of himself. When he said, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter wouldn't believe it, but he was on the verge of proving it to the uttermost. He made a mistake in overconfidence. And I hope, brethren, we all try to profit from our own mistakes and the mistakes of others, and especially the mistakes recorded in the Word of God. He was overconfident. And so since we have that mistake right before us, it should keep us from overconfidence. As long as we're in the body, no matter how well we get on, no matter how many years we get on, we always need to pay heed to the exhortation. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Simon, Simon. Using Simon, he was trying to impress Peter with his frailty. And Simon, Simon, he was showing the danger that he was in, using his name twice. Satan hath desired to have you. And that's plural. Satan had to get permission for those 11. He had to get permission to test Job. He still has to get permission. Satan hath desired to have you. That is the whole 11. They may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee. That's singular. I have prayed for thee. That is Peter, the leader. And of course, I believe the Lord Jesus also prayed individually for the others. But right here, he's praying for Peter. I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. No telling how far Peter would have gone if the Lord didn't pray. And brethren, most of us have been through some time in our Christian experience, and there's no telling how far we would have gone if he didn't pray for us. It won't be into a home in heaven how much we owe to his intercessions. You know... I'm gonna tell a mistake I made and hope that all will profit from it, especially the younger. The first 10 months I was saved, it was really like heaven on earth. I've been so miserable religious for 3 years, and now I was able to go to meetings almost every night. So I was getting fed with a spoon, and I was thriving on it, because it was cottage meetings in different parts of Boston. Now, mind you, I did read my Bible. But at least subconsciously, I thought to myself, well, I can't seem to get as much as Brother Wilson does, but I'll hear him tonight and I'll get something then. And I did. So I was getting fed with a spoon and thriving on it. And 10 months after I was saved, I was drafted and I went as a non-combatant. And I was looking forward to going in because I knew I had Christ. But I didn't know how much I needed the Lord myself. When I went in, I couldn't even go to meetings every Lord's Day, let alone every night. And I did read every day. But brethren, I hadn't learned to glean for myself. That's a mistake I made. I hadn't learned to glean for myself. So I was really miserable the first few months in the army. But I'll never forget one day in Southern California, moving from Southern California to Stockton, California, up north. I was able to read every day because I wasn't driving. And here we stop so the cooks get us some lunch. And while I was there, I came across a verse I didn't know was in the Bible. My heart was just longing to enjoy the things of God like I did when I was home. My heart was just longing to be able to speak for God like I did when I was home, because we can't really speak for God when we're not enjoying the things of God. So it's just longing for that. And here I came across a verse just like it came from heaven. The words of Mary extolling God. Luke 1, verse 53. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. What an encouragement that was to me. Just keep on hungering, and God would fill me. And that's what we can all do. Keep on hungering, and he'll fill us. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. But When I was getting back to enjoying the things of God, I came across Psalm 37, verse 24. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord shall uphold him with his hand. I had fallen from the enjoyment of the things of God, but thanks God, be to God he upheld me. I didn't go into the world, or I didn't go into sin, but thanks be to God for his prayers. And Peter can thank God, I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. In verse 28, he said, ye are they which shall continue with me in my temptations. He's implying, here's a temptation you won't be able to follow me in. So here in Luke 22, Satan is the cunning adversary, and the Lord Jesus is the loving intercessor. Now, Gethsemane, in Luke 22, verse 39 to 46, Luke is the only one that tells us, Luke the doctor, that being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. There are a few cases in medical history where under extreme mental suffering, blood is oozed from the skin of a person. Here, the sweat of the Lord Jesus was so tinged with blood that it resembled blood in his agony. And sometimes, brethren, we can have in measure a Gethsemane experience. May the Lord help us to always be submissive to the will of God. But then the last time is at the cross. The first thing the Savior said from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When they nail the Lord Jesus to the cross was most likely horizontal. It was painful to drive those spikes through his hands and feet. And mind you, they had offered him an anodyne because crucifixion was so painful, so excruciatingly painful, that they always gave an anodyne. And they offered it to Christ. But when he tasted it, he refused. He refused to go through the sufferings with his senses dulled. And so when they put the cross in place, there was a sudden increase in pain. When all his weight was suddenly suspended from the spikes. Other men in pain like that have let out the worst kinds of oaths and curses against the men that did it. But think of the moral triumph of the Savior. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But he is a perfect example of his own teaching. He taught, Matthew 5, verse 44, I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. And here is our Savior. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. No wonder that Peter and Grace could address the same people. Acts 3, verse 17. I wot, or I know, that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. No wonder that Paul could write 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8, about the wisdom of God. None of the rulers of this world knew the wisdom of God, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And since our Lord Jesus prayed that way, no wonder Jerusalem wasn't destroyed until A.D. 70, over about 37 years later. And no wonder that Paul writes, Romans 10, verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. During World War II, I read of a soldier boy who prayed on his knees every night at his bunk before he went to sleep. One day when it was raining very hard, the sergeant came in from the muddy field. He saw the Christian at the far end of the barracks praying. He was taking off his boots anyway to get to bed. So he took one of those muddy boots and he threw it the length of the barracks and it hit the Christian. And the sergeant went to sleep. And the Christian kept on praying. And after the Christian finished praying, he went up and got the other boot. And he cleaned off the mud. And he shined those two boots up. the very best he could, and he put them underneath the sergeant's bed. When the sergeant woke up in the morning and saw those two shine boots and remembered what he had done with one of them, it just about broke him to pieces to think that the Christian could do that. But he was only following the teaching of the Lord Jesus, Matthew 5, verse 44, and the perfect example of our Lord Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then the last four sayings of the Savior on the cross were one right after another. The one that broke the long silence of the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But now the Lord Jesus is conscious that fellowship has been restored. He's exhausted the wrath our sins deserve. So he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. In the language of Psalm 31, verse 5. No wonder the centurion spontaneously said in the next verse, certainly this was a righteous man. So we've spoken of the Lord Jesus' pain in the gospel according to Luke. With this I'll close. Mrs. Frank McMillan, she's still living, the last I heard, in the Lockport home in New Jersey. She was born in China in 1890. And her father was a medical missionary. They had a nurse, Mrs. Liu, until they left after Mrs. McMillan was 10 years of age. They had to leave so that her mother could be operated on. And that was at the time of the Boxer Revolution. And so, Mrs. McMillan told me that after they had left, and the Boxers, they really said among themselves, we've got to get Mrs. Liu, because she's full of the Jesus doctrine. And she speaks it to the women, and some of them listen to her. So we've got to get Mrs. Liu. So they tried to get Mrs. Liu. And Mrs. Liu, as soon as she knew that they were in the next village, she'd go to the next one. But after she'd done this several times, she said to the home where she was in, I can't keep on doing this. Sooner or later, they're going to get me. And once they get me, well, they'll probably kill everybody in the home and maybe everybody in the village. So instead of fleeing this time, she went right to their camp. And she said, I'm the one you're looking for. And they were dumbfounded. They didn't know what to do with her. And then after a while, they decided they'd take her out to behead her. And just before they beheaded her, she asked if she could pray. And the man in charge, he didn't know what that is. He said, what's that? And one of the other men knew. He says, well, those Christians believe that their God hears their prayer. So he says, well, all right, but hurry up about it. So Mrs. Liu got down on her knees, and she said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that's the last thing she said before they cut her head off. Thanks be to God, she could die like the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? O God, our Father, we draw near to Thee at the close of this meeting with thanksgiving. We thank Thee for the privilege of speaking from Thy Word. We thank Thee especially for the Lord Jesus and His prayer life recorded in the Gospel according to Luke. And O God, we pray that Thou'll help us to be more like Him. We pray that Thou'll help us to cultivate the habit and help us to be able to pray in the crisis effectively. And O God, that we might see a more unsaved ones reached and saved for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask Thy blessing for the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.